Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us and this wonderful Sunday morning where we've been able to come and learn more about your Son and more about your church. And dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for taking care of us up to this point. Dear Heavenly Father, there are so many things associated with this epidemic that we're going through, the people losing their jobs, losing their incomes, losing their business. I ask you would bless them and be with them. And during this time of trials, help us to lean on you even more and just grab hold of you and realize that you're here for us to take care of us. And whatever happens, we're going to be with you one day anyway. Thank you so much for this wonderful flock that you've given us here at Lassen Street. And thank you so much for helping us through the coronavirus up to this point and help us to just realize that one day we will be back together. And what a joyful day that will be when we can get together back at Lassen Street and sing songs and love on each other once again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Mark from the Lassen Street Church of Christ here in Vallejo. As members of the congregation know, today is my last Sunday to be serving as your full-time minister. I've appreciated the 4 years and 5 months that we've served the Lord together in this place, and I pray that God will continue to bless you and keep you not only through this pandemic time, but in the years to come. While I regret I won't be able to say goodbye in a more personal way than I'm doing this morning, yet I ask God's blessings on you and your future as a congregation. And I look forward to coming back at some point in the future and being able to say goodbye in a more normal way than we can do during this pandemic. I also ask that you pray for me during this time of transition as I move into retirement years. That said, I should warn you, you may see my face again on this video. The next 2 Sundays, I'll still be doing the video lessons on May 3rd and May 10th. And who knows, you may actually see my face in a future video need arises. Today's sermon is titled, Why Shouldn't I Be Baptized? It's the next to last lesson in our sermon series, My Sins, My Savior, and My Salvation. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. In a few moments, I'll begin in reading from Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Sometimes we wonder if we're ready for a particular event. I remember when I was 18 and going off to college for the first time, I was really excited about it, but also a little bit scared. I was wondering if I was really ready for college. Was I really ready to live away from home? Was I ready to be on my own and away from my parents and my influences of family and friends in my home community? I remember those feelings. I also remember at age 23 getting out of college, finally, and becoming a teacher. And I wondered, am I really ready to serve in the classroom? I remember my first time in a parent-teacher meeting when I had to address the parents of my students, and I was 24 years old, wet behind the ears teacher, 23 years old, wet behind the ears teacher, and being looked on for the answers to their child's educational needs. I felt very inadequate for that task. So sometimes we just wonder, am I ready for a particular moment? I remember getting married at the age of 24. Am I ready to make this commitment? Am I ready to move into marriage, a different phase of life? Yes, I wanted to, but I was a little scared too. The reality is often we have anxiety and concern as we're getting ready for a major change in life. And that anxiety also arises sometimes when we're ready to make the decision to become a Christian. We wonder if we're really ready to make this decision, to take this step. And I understand that question, because baptism is a commitment. It's a commitment of our heart to Jesus. And it's a lot like getting married, isn't it? It's like when we say, I do, to Jesus Christ in baptism. And sometimes we'll wonder, am I really ready for this step? Am I ready to be a disciple? Am I ready to serve God? I'm going to explore that question with you this morning from our text in Acts chapter 6 and verse 26 beginning. This is a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is a disciple of the Lord. The Lord has directed him to meet up with this Ethiopian nobleman who's been to Jerusalem to worship and returning to his homeland. The purpose of Philip's going, of course, is to share the message of Jesus Christ. We enter our story in verse 26. Now, angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they were traveling along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip suddenly the way, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. That's a beautiful story of the conversion of a heart that was ready for Jesus Christ. Someone who was ready to accept the Christ, but needed the message of Jesus. This is a good text for us to explore the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? Because that's the question that was asked by the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian eunuch was asking the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I put on the Lord? You've just told me about the Lord. You've told me he's the answer to all the prophets of the Old Testament. Why shouldn't I avail myself of this opportunity and be baptized and become a Christian? We will see an answer to those questions in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. A side point. You'll probably notice in your Bibles, verse 37 is not in our oldest manuscripts and is therefore probably not a part of the original text. It's one of only four significant textual variants in our New Testaments. But whether or not it's in the original manuscripts, its teaching is true. Verse 37 reads, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." The Philip had answered the question the Ethiopian had asked, "Why shouldn't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I begin this Christian walk? Why shouldn't I be baptized into Christ and be a follower of this Jesus you've told me about?" Philip, of course, gave no objection to the baptism, and there was a water hole nearby. So Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch into Christ, and immediately afterwards, the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch went on his way, rejoicing to have placed his faith in Christ. What can we learn from the Ethiopian eunuch about the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? Well, first, we learn that you don't have to know it all in order to be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch received only one lesson about Jesus. He hadn't read all the Bible. He hadn't listened to hundreds of sermons. He hadn't been to a church service, as far as we know. He hadn't even passed my college class at York College, New Testament Survey. He hadn't had all that information. Too often, we think we have to know it all before we're baptized. And that's just not true. And the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion shows us that reality. He simply knew what Philip had told him as they were riding along in the chariot. And while we don't know all that Philip said, he certainly taught him about Jesus and the need for response and baptism, because the Ethiopian brought up the question, "Here's water, why shouldn't I be baptized?" What do we need to know to be baptized? The whole Bible? All the ins and outs of theology? No. We need to know that God exists, that Jesus is the Son of God and was risen from the dead. We need to know that we are putting our faith in him as God's Son, and we're going to repent. We're going to turn our lives over to the Lord. We're going to be baptized and be united with Christ and then forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus as we submit in Christian baptism. We don't need to know all the Bible and the finer points of theology. We need to know who Jesus is as God's Son and how desperately we need the cleansing blood of Jesus. That's what the eunuch knew, and that's what the eunuch responded to when he was baptized by Philip. Aren't you glad you don't have to pass a knowledge test to become a Christian? Aren't you glad you don't have to go before a preacher or an elder and to pass a test with 95% competency of knowing all these things about the Bible? Aren't you glad you don't have to spell Meir Shalah Hashbaz? Aren't you glad you don't have to know all these facts? Friends, I want you to understand, the Ethiopian eunuch shows us we don't need to know everything when we're becoming a Christian. We just need to know the essential things in becoming a Christian. You see, conversion is more a matter of us submitting our will to the Lord than us having complete knowledge of all the facts of the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand. It is important to know the Bible. It is important to know God's full revelation in Scripture. I don't want to take one word away from that Scripture. Yet a person does not need to have full understanding of all of Scripture in order to respond to the gospel. The Ethiopian eunuch certainly did not have full understanding of Scripture at that point in time. But he knew he needed Jesus, and he knew Jesus was the Son of God, and he knew he needed to confess his faith in Christ and be buried in baptism, and he did. He simply did what the Lord wanted from him. In the simple words of the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." I'd like you to notice from these words of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19 and 20, some facts about the Great Commission. Jesus' commission to his disciples was to go and teach and make disciples. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is an understudy, someone who's beginning to know something about a field of knowledge, but it doesn't mean he has mastered it all. It means he's on the journey, he's beginning the journey, and he's intentional about learning. And that's what Jesus called his apostles to do, is make disciples, make learners, make apprentices, make understudies. Teach, yes, but you don't have to know it all in order to respond to the gospel. So you do need to know some basic things about the gospel. That Jesus was the Son of God, you need to know that. That he was risen from the dead by the power of God, you need to know that. That you're a sinner and need to be saved, you need to know that. You need to understand some of these basic things before you're being baptized, but you don't have to know all of Scripture. The final thing I'd like to notice from Matthew chapter 28 is Jesus said, after you make disciples, after you baptize them, what do? You teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's an important point. Notice Jesus didn't just say, you teach them all the information. He said, you teach them obedience. You teach them submission to the will of God in their lives. What Jesus wants us to do after we're baptized is begin submitting our will to him in many different areas of our life. The Bible teaches us these instructions of how to live. We need to be taught to obey everything the Lord has commanded us after we're baptized. So there's teaching before baptism, there's baptism, and there's teaching after baptism. And in most cases, we learn a lot more about Scripture, a lot more about God's will for our life after we're baptized. We learn the essential foundation before baptism and add the rest later on. A second question that this story in Acts chapter 8 answers for us on the question, why shouldn't I be baptized, is simply this. Do I have to have my life all in order before I become a Christian? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Sometimes we think we have to be good enough to be baptized. We think we have to get our act together, if you will, before we're baptized. And baptism is an accomplishment that comes after we've made all these good changes and cleaned ourselves up and become presentable before God. Then we're going to be baptized. That's not the case at all. The Ethiopian did not have to go through months and years of cleaning up his life in order to become a Christian. He just knew he needed to clean up his life, and Jesus was the answer to that. We need not get the cart before the horse. Philip didn't demand that the Ethiopian prove himself or wait for a year before being baptized. The Ethiopian learned the gospel and responded to it in that very day. You see, the human spirit cannot save itself. We're dead in our sins, according to Scripture, and dead men cannot raise themselves. Rather than being good enough to be baptized, in a sense, we have to be bad enough to be baptized, in the sense that we recognize our sin before God. That's the qualification for baptism, is repentance. And that repentance requires the recognition of our sin before God, that we become, if you will, bad enough to be baptized, that we need Jesus, we need His help, we need His forgiveness. We must see how hopeless we are without Jesus Christ. And then we repent. We must be going the wrong way and make the choice to go the right way. We make that spiritual U-turn in repentance and baptism. That doesn't mean we have to have our lives perfect before we're baptized. Not at all. Instead, it means we recognize we got a problem and Jesus is the answer. And we're going to begin making the changes to turn our lives over to Jesus and His way of living and His way of thinking. Sometimes we talk about the age of accountability. The age of accountability is not really an age per se, it's more of a developmental stage. Baptism comes when we're old enough to be responsible to God for our sin. A 2-year-old does things that are wrong. A 5-year-old may still steal some candy from the store, but you don't put him in jail. We use those times to teach students and teach children about the difference in right and wrong. But by the time we're teenagers, or maybe a little before, we begin to recognize the difference between right and wrong and be old enough to make responsible choices before God as well as before men. And that's what we mean when we talk about an age of accountability, or as I prefer, a stage of accountability. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible says, "He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right." That's what we mean by accountability. When you know enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, when you're morally responsible, when you've grown to the point when you're ready to be responsible for your moral choices. In human development, abstract reasoning tends to develop around age 12, a little sooner for some people, a little later for others. And that's why there's no magic age for becoming a Christian, but there are developmental stages of readiness that tell us that people are ready to be morally responsible for God and their choices. I was baptized when I was old enough to realize I was bad enough, and I needed Jesus, and I needed to be forgiven. Yet it took me a few months for my heart to mellow and to accept the fact that I truly needed God's help, the Lord's help, to be forgiven of my sins, and respond to Him in submission and become His disciple in baptism. So God wants to work in our lives, but He wants us to invite Him to work in our lives. In baptism, we invite the Lord to begin His work within our hearts, and acknowledging that we can't do this on our own, we need the Lord's help. From this brief story we've looked at in Acts chapter 8, we see that baptism is a response of faith. When we believe in Jesus, baptism is the expected response, just as marriage is the expected response when you love someone deeply and you want to spend your life with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot more about marriage after marriage than before. And I've learned a lot more about the gospel after being baptized than before I was baptized. Baptism, just like a wedding ceremony, is a way of saying, I do. I want to enter into this relationship. I want to go down this road. I want to experience the benefits of this relationship. It's submitting our will to the Lord. You know, I used to think I knew a lot about raising children. And then I had some. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. See, things are that way in life. We continue learning for years and years and years. When I first had children, I thought I was making an 18-year commitment. Now I know it was a lifetime commitment. Our children are in their 30s, but they're still my kids. They may not be in my house, but they're still in my heart. In a similar way, we recognize that our commitment to Jesus Christ is a lifetime commitment, that we come to Christ and begin living for Him. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that occurs when we submit our hearts in repentance and are baptized into Him. Thirdly, this morning, as we discover the question and talk about the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? Let's notice how we find our joy by submission of our hearts to Jesus Christ. After the Ethiopian was baptized, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. He had obeyed the gospel. He had become a Christian. He'd had his sins washed away. He had submitted his life to Jesus' lordship and leadership. And that brings joy. I remember after I was baptized into Christ, that night I was praying, and I prayed longer than I probably prayed since. It seemed like hours as I rejoiced in my salvation and thanked God for bringing His Spirit into my life and giving the freedom from sin that He had granted me through the gospel. Those are tremendous blessings of joy. Yes, baptism is often an emotional experience, but it's more than an emotional experience. Psychologists speak of the cathartic event, and yes, we may feel that enormous release in baptism, or maybe not, but don't allow the emotion to rule the event. For example, some people get married, and they're just tearful for the whole wedding. They're just so happy inside, and others get married, and they just say, I do, and it seems like a formal event without a lot of emotion. Both are married at the end of the day. And as far as longevity of marital commitment, whether they were emotional at the ceremony or not, is not a predictor of the longevity of their marriage relationship. I suggest it's similar in baptism. Some people are very emotional at the time they're baptized. Others are not because they're just obeying gospel from the heart. So don't think that emotion rules the experience. Rather, emotion is an outflow of the experience. So the degree of emotion is not predictive of the strength of the relationship itself. The relationship still changes when we obey the gospel, just like the relationships in marriage still changes when we say, I do, and we become one before God and before man. The point is, in baptism, you sign on with Jesus. In baptism, you sign on to live in relationship with Him, to be His disciple, to learn from Him. It's a decision you will never regret. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing that he had submitted himself to Christian baptism. Lastly, this morning, as we consider the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? Let me briefly address the question, why does baptism matter? Why does it matter if we're baptized or not? Quite simply, it matters because the Bible teaches that it matters. Notice these scriptures. What happens in baptism? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, our sins are forgiven in baptism. Does the forgiveness of sin matter? Absolutely it does. That occurs when we're baptized. Our sins are washed away, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when we're baptized. At least Saul's were, ours are as well. Where we're united with Christ in baptism, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We're saved in baptism, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In Romans 6, we die to sin and self and rise to a new life in baptism. And that's why baptism matters. Maybe you've asked the question, why shouldn't I be baptized? It's another way of saying, am I ready to be baptized? Am I ready to make this commitment to enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, to become His disciple? For teenage children, the counsel of wise parents or other mature Christians may help them with that decision. Our elders and I are glad to visit with you as you consider that decision and study from Scripture and counsel you with spiritual principles toward that decision, because we want to see you submitted to Christ in baptism, a willing submission because you want to live in relationship with Him. But remember, baptism doesn't depend on knowing it all or being good enough. It depends more on our submission of our hearts to the Lord's leadership than it does full knowledge or moral life having been straightened out. The idea is once we're baptized, once we're committed to Jesus, that's when God works in our life to begin to straighten out these moral kinks, these problems, these sins that have beset us. I prepared a sheet that I simply titled, Preparing for Baptism, A Matter of Head and Heart. And if you'd like a copy of the sheet, please contact us at the church office at 707-643-5824. We would like to help you in your spiritual journey to prepare your heart for submission to the gospel of Christ and to Jesus Christ as Lord. If you know what you need to do, you will find peace in doing what you know you need to do. So cross the line, make the decision, submit your will, do what the Lord requires of you, and find His way in your heart. May God bless us all as we seek to submit ourselves to Him. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, I'd like to share with you a reading from Hebrews chapter 2. I begin reading in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. This passage from the book of Hebrews reminds us of the humanity of Christ, that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, to destroy the devil's work within our lives that's leading us to spiritual destruction. And Jesus had to come in the flesh in order to do that. He had to become like us. And by becoming like us, He frees us from the fear of death, because He too conquered death through the power of God. And we conquer death by putting our trust and faith in Jesus. Not that we won't physically die, but we will be freed from the clutches, not of physical death, but of spiritual death. And we will be freed from the fear of death that's in our hearts, because we know we will be united with our Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ when that moment of death does come. Notice also in this passage we read that Jesus suffered that He would help us when we're tempted. Jesus underwent physical and emotional and spiritual suffering in the flesh. He had a physical body like you and I do. Ancient Christians recognized the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. The Bible teaches both. If Jesus just came down on this earth as a spirit being instead of in flesh, He could not be the atoning sacrifice for my sin. But because He came in the body, He suffered in the body, He was victorious in the body, we are victorious in Him. Let's give thanks for the loaf that reminds us of the flesh of our Savior. Lord, we're grateful that You sent Your Son in the flesh. We're grateful, Father, that He was willing to put on the flesh that we wear, to become like us, that we might become like Him. Thank You, Father, for this simple emblem of remembrance in which we remember the body of Jesus as being a fleshly body. Lord, thank You for the fact of His flesh and His victory that gives us assurance of ours. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Father, we realize your Son bore a cup of suffering on the cross for us, that his blood was shed. And Father, we remember that was human blood. Lord, that was the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus for us. For this emblem we give you thanks, but even more we give you thanks for what it represents, the shed blood of our Savior. Bless us and guide us as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as we thought about the humanity of Christ and his body and his blood that was given for us, we rejoice in that gift. And Father, we also rejoice that you're still active in our lives, and I pray, Father, that you would bless us and guide us and protect us, particularly during these days of pandemic, but at all times, Father, we need you. Thank you for giving us Jesus in the flesh to show us your love and to make a path to you. Bless us as we serve this week to go forth with your Spirit in our hearts, to make a difference with those that we know, even if we get together by long distance. Father, help us to be a blessing. In Jesus I pray. Amen. May God bless us and keep us this week.
Good morning. It's been a while, hasn't it? I've really missed seeing you guys, and in the midst of this coronavirus outbreak, I've really missed the fellowship of my brothers and sisters, but we'll be back together soon before you know it. Just want to update you guys with a quick announcement that's important. We, as you know, at the end of April, Mark will be no longer be our pulpit minister, and we have firmed up a May 1st start date for Mike Sherman. So Mike Sherman will be our pulpit minister on Sunday starting on May 1st. So I wanted to give you that news so there won't be any lag between ministers.